Continue to look at the book of Malachi this evening and turn our attention specifically to Malachi chapter 2, the first nine verses of that chapter. Find that on page 1020 of the Bibles before you. Malachi chapter 2, the first nine verses. Hear the word of the living God who still speaks to us today. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So far, our reading of the Word of God. One of the sad, common experiences that occur in this fallen world is that people fail. People you may respect fall. They stumble in sin. They break your trust. And this happens to both the young and to the old. For example, a daughter breaks her parents' trust when she lies about breaking an expensive vase. A mother breaks her son's trust when she wrongly accuses him of punching his brother. A husband breaks the trust and sanctity of the marriage relationship when he mocks and insults his wife in the presence of others. These breaches of trust deeply hurt. Sometimes they can be healed through confession and forgiveness. Other times, if they're serious enough and continue for long enough, they completely destroy the relationship. People constantly fail and break relationships. Yet there is one relationship that is completely different than all human relationships. One relationship that is the most important relationship, and that is man's relationship with God. Yet because of man's sin, man's relationship with God is broken. It is shattered. And in Malachi 2, verse 1 through 9, we read of several breaches of relationship. The priests, the ones who were deeply respected, the ones who were viewed to be the mediators for the people before God, the ones who were able to offer the sacrifices. It was these men who falsely worshiped the Lord. And so in our passage, they were rebuked and cursed by God. They did not honor his name, as we saw this morning. And this failure on the part of the priest led to a broken relationship between them and the people. It was because of their failures as priests that the people stumbled. Priests caused the people to sin because they failed to instruct them. But perhaps most importantly, there was a breach of relationship between the priests and God himself. The priests broke the Levitic covenant. They breached it, and God's anger was poured out upon them for that. But not just them. Consider that the priests failed to teach the people, and they caused the people to stumble by their lack of instruction. God's relationship with the people was broken as well because of the sins of the priests. And so this text in Malachi 2, verses 1 through 9, is a reminder to us of the awfulness of broken relationships, both between fellow humans and between God himself. But this text ultimately shows us that we are not to put our trust in men. People were not to put their trust in these corrupt priests who failed and sinned and caused them to stumble, but rather they were to put their faith in God himself. And this is the pillar and ground of our faith. We put our trust in the perfect priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as we will see, is beautifully presented to us in this text in Malachi. Now, this text in Malachi speaks quite a bit about the priesthood. One of the pivotal texts for the Levitical priesthood is found in Numbers 25. In that passage, we read of how Israel fell into the depraved sin of Baal Peor. One of the Israelites engaged in gross sexual sin with a Midianite woman in the sight of the entire congregation. But righteous Phinehas, the son of Aaron the priest, consumed with zeal for the Lord of hosts, took a spear and killed them. Phinehas honored the Lord's name in the sight of the entire congregation. Phinehas, unlike and in complete contrast to the priest in our text, in contrast to the priest spoken of in Malachi, Phinehas honored and extolled the Lord's name. And because of that, the Lord said this about him and the Levites in Numbers 25, verse 10 and following. There we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I have given to him my covenant of peace, and shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God, made atonement for the people of Israel.'" This language of covenant of peace in Numbers 25 should sound familiar. We see it in our text in Malachi. The Lord said that his covenant with Levi in Malachi 2, verse 5, was one of life and peace. And that God gave life and peace to the Levites. Further, a covenant of fear. The Levites were to fear the Lord. And the language used here in Malachi 2 to describe the Levitical covenant seems to very clearly hearken back to what God said in Numbers 25 and hearken back to God's establishment of the covenant with them and with the Levites. And we notice that while God gave Levi life and peace, Levi, in return, was to fear the Lord. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. That fear meant that the Levites were to stand in awe of the Lord's name. They were to obey these stipulations of this covenant. They were to fear the Lord. And now, children, does that sound scary? God commanded Levi to fear him. Was God telling Levi to be afraid of him? Well, the fear of the Lord has a slightly different meaning in the Old Testament than when we often think about the word or use it when we're talking with our friends. The call to fear the Lord in the Old Testament is really the word for faith. To fear the Lord is to have faith in Him. To fear God is to put our trust fully in Him, to put all our hope and confidence in Him. It is to believe that God would give life and peace to His people. And we see part of that in Proverbs 14, verse 27, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." When God commanded the Levites to fear Him, He was commanding them to have faith in Him. He was commanding them to believe that He would give them life and peace. But the Levites were also to have true instruction in their mouths, as we read in Malachi 2, verse 6, which is a description, really, of what the priesthood should look like. We read there, "True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity." In other words, the priests were to teach the people rightly the law of God. In fact, the Hebrew word that is translated instruction here in our text is really the word Torah. It's the word law. And so the priests were to teach the true law, the true instruction to the people. But God also called them to actually live out that true law. They weren't just to teach it, but they were actually to live it out. And thus, the command for the priests to walk in peace and uprightness with the Lord, they were to walk by faith. They were to be a holy people, turning many people away from iniquity. They are, as it is stated in Malachi 2, verse 2, to listen and to take it to heart, to give honor to the Lord's name. And that was done in, it was supposed to be done in teaching and living out the law. And that certainly is a high calling, and it shouldn't necessarily be one that is unfamiliar to us today. We too are called to fear the Lord, to be in awe of His name, to teach the true law, to walk in uprightness and in peace, and to turn people from iniquity. That's our calling as believers. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 14 through 16, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We, as believers, are called to be holy. We are called to walk in uprightness and peace. But this call to be holy and to fear the Lord can sometimes feel like an impossible task as we deal with our own sinful nature, our besetting sins, and as we live in a depraved culture that constantly tells us not to be holy. Do you feel like at times that you merit the judgment of God that the Lord describes that He's giving to these priests here in Malachi? Do you feel like you deserve to be cursed for your failure to walk in peace and uprightness as you've walked in anger and strife? Do you feel like you've wholly failed in your task to be holy? Maybe you failed to honor the Lord's name. Maybe you've disobeyed your parents and broken their trust. Maybe you've broken the relationship with your spouse when she asked you how your day at work was and you responded in anger. Maybe you feel estranged from God, like your relationship with Him is broken. Not because of anything He has done, but because you have wronged Him, because you have sinned against Him. That is where you are. There's hope for you in this text. But before we get there, we must examine some more bad news from this text. We must take a closer look at these priests, because just like you, these priests failed in their high calling. The priests in Malachi's day utterly failed in keeping the commands of God. They did not fear his name. They spurned it. They made a mockery of it. They slighted it. They just wanted the life and peace of this covenant. They just wanted the blessings of this covenant without actually fearing the Lord, without actually honoring and worshiping him. As we saw this morning, they would rather honor and fear their masters than honor the Lord. And thus, in verse 8, the God rebukes them, saying, "You have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi." The priests were not like the blessed man in Psalm 1, who walked not in the way of sinners. The priests turned many into the way of sin. They turned many off of the way of the Lord. And they did not just do this themselves, but they did it to others as well. They caused many to stumble off of the way of the Lord. And because of this failure, because the priests failed to obey the Lord, his anger came upon them. And we see how God's judgment came upon these priests for their failure and sin. The Lord tells them, in essence, that if they do not turn back in proper humility and worship, that he will curse them. He will curse them and their blessings. All the good things that he gives them, he will curse. What a terrifying thought to have even the blessings that God gives you cursed. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Have you ever gotten something that you really, really wanted? Something that you thought would be an amazing blessing, and then in the end, it turned out to be something awful, something cursed in your eyes. Maybe a more trivial example of this in my life is food related. I love jalapeno cheese smokies, or at least I used to. And I ate 3 of them one night. And around midnight that evening, I got the worst stomach flu I have ever had. It involved many hours of sitting on the toilet. The blessing that I thought was with that food came to be a curse to me. What I perceived to be a blessing became an awful curse to me. And that is, in essence, what God is promising to do with the Levites because of their sin. He's promising to take their blessings and curse them. And not just the blessings either. The exact opposite of blessings. The unclean, the vile, and the impure. God would take the very dung of their polluted offerings and smear it on their faces in his just wrath for their corrupt and polluted offerings and worship. God would make these Levites, who were supposed to be the most pure, the most holy people in all of Israel, God would take them and make them the most debased, the most impure, the most vile people in Israel because of their sin. The priests did not listen, and they did not take it to heart to honor the Lord, and this curse came upon them because of that. They came under no conviction for their corrupt worship. All they could do was point their finger at God and accuse him of not loving them. All they could ask was, "How have you loved us?" They could not, in contrition and humility, ask themselves, "How have I failed to worship the Lord rightly? How have I sinned against the God who loves me so deeply?" God is warning them here. He is commanding them to turn, but they are not. They are obstinate. They are hard-hearted, stiff-necked. They are like a dog you're taking out on a walk and you pull him, but he resists his neck against you. He hardens his neck as you pull on that leash. They are being hard-hearted. And so I ask you once again, how is your relationship with God this evening? Are you like these priests, just pointing your finger at God? Or are you listening to the word of God and taking his word to heart? When you come to God in worship, in the word and prayer, do you come vindicating and justifying yourself before God like these priests did? Or do you come humbly and contritely, seeking the grace and the mercy and the favor of God? And this brings us to the hope that this text speaks of. The broken relationship that we have with God demands that we look for help. Our profound inability to trust other men, knowing that they're sinners just like us, demands we look elsewhere for hope. Our hope cannot be in mere men who are sinners. Israel's hope could not be in these priests who did not fear the Lord, who did not honor his name. Their hope and our only hope for fixing our broken relationship with God must be found somewhere else. And Israel's hope was in a perfect priest described here in verses 5 through 7. Notice how these verses describe a priest without any sin and placed in terms of absolute perfection. Israel's hope was to be in this priest that the Levites were to emulate. We too are to hope in the words of this priest who had true instruction in his mouth and no wrong found on his lips. We are to trust in the righteousness of this priest who walked in peace and uprightness. We are to turn to the priest who turned many away from iniquity. We are to guard the teaching of this priest who guarded knowledge. And we are to seek instruction from this priest. The priest described in these verses is our only hope because he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Malachi 2, verse 7, we read, "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." And we learn later in Malachi 3 that the messenger described here, he is the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. He is the messenger of the covenant of grace. And we learn that this messenger of the covenant in whom we delight, he is coming. He was coming. This divine messenger was coming, and he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. They will bring offerings of righteousness to the Lord. This priest and this messenger are described in very clear messianic terms. And this demands from us the ultimate conclusion that this priest described here in verses 5 through 7 is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the messenger of the Lord. He is this perfect priest. It is this priest who alone can fix our broken relationship with the Lord, because this priest arose. As he is described in Malachi 4, he is the Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in his wings. This priest can heal us and our brokenness. He can heal our shattered relationship with God. The Levitical priest had failed. They had completely disregarded the law of God. They did not teach it anymore. And the people of Israel could not trust them. Israel's relationship was broken with these sinful priests. Israel's relationship with God was broken because of their sins in worship. But this messenger of the Lord of hosts, this perfect priest, restored that relationship. He, in his death and resurrection, purified the sons of Levi. And he has purified you if you put your trust in him and fear him. Because this perfect priest and mediator stood in awe of his father's name as he drove the money changers out of his father's house. This perfect priest and mediator had true instruction in his mouth as he taught the people during the Sermon on the Mount about his kingdom. This priest and mediator walked in peace and uprightness as he walked to his crucifixion, going like a lamb to the slaughter. This perfect priest and mediator turned many away from iniquity as he sat and ate with the publicans and sinners. This priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, far excels any Levitical priest. We read from Hebrews 9 earlier, and I want to bring you back to that passage. In Hebrews 9, verse 11 and following, we read of how the priesthood of Christ is fulfilled, is the perfect fulfillment of the Levitical priesthood. In that passage, we read, "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of bulls and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." What an amazing contrast. Thousands and thousands of goats and bulls that had to be offered, the gallons and gallons of blood that needed to be shed. That's all done away with the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because his sacrifice is that perfect sacrifice. He is a perfect high priest who is both the high priest and the offering. So if you are troubled by your shattered relationship with God this evening, trust in this priest. He alone can repair your broken relationship with God because he is God himself. He is without sin. And being without sin, he offered himself with the purpose of repairing our broken relationship with God. Believe and rest confidently in him, for he has established a glorious covenant of life and peace with you. He has granted peace. Let us pray. Our Lord God, our blessed Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you the praise this evening. In the midst of this world of broken relationships, in the midst of this world where we experience shame and guilt and sorrow because of our sin, because of our failures, and at times we fear your wrath because of our sins. At times we fear your just punishment because we are sinners. We give you thanks that we do not have reason to fear. We do not have to fear because of what our Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest, has done for us and coming into this world and suffering and dying for our sins, so that we can hear from you that we are perfectly righteous, that we can have the perfect garments of your righteousness put upon us as our filthy, dirty rags of our own righteousness are taken off. We have that pure white garment put upon us, and we are called righteous. Lord, we give you thanks for this amazing blessing and privilege we have. May we never trust in men, but may we trust ever in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.